Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." Now, we're not going to sing this, but I want you to take your hymnal and open it to number 54. This is one of the two hymns in our hymnal by William Cooper, who was cared for later in his life by John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace and many other hymns. This, in our hymnal, these words have been changed just a bit and differ from the original writing of William Cooper. In the title of the hymn, in its basic form, is "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." And so we're going to come back to this as we work our way through this psalm. But I wanted you to have this open to you so when we get there, I think this hymn of William Cooper proves a point. And I understand that his name looks like it's Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. He knew something that corresponds with a portion of this psalm that I think these words have proven helpful to me through the years, especially the second verse, which we'll read here in a minute. So Psalm 112, my Bible places over this psalm the heading, "The Blessed State of the Righteous." And really it is a detailing in verses 2 and following down through verse 10. It is a detailing of just how blessed and in what ways the man is blessed who fears the Lord. But it begins with the familiar word in the Hebrew, hallelujah, which is universal language, meaning praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. You know, Psalms and Proverbs both are contained verses that tell us things concerning the fear of the Lord. You might remember a few weeks ago, Brother Jeff Price was here. His entire sermon was based upon the fear of the Lord, what it means, and some different aspects of that. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you look up to the 10th verse in Psalm 111, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." And tucked away here in verse 1 of Psalm 112, there is another one of those, the fear of the Lord statements. And it's not phrased like most are, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this." But the truth is still contained there, and it would be this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of real happiness. That is what the word blessed means. Happy, not circumstantially, not based upon the things that are happening in your life currently, but happy continually, always, because of who you know and what He has done for you. So this is not a circumstantial happiness. This is a continual joy that the Christian has in his life. It is the blessedness that comes to those who fear the Lord. Now, of all the different ways that we could describe what it means to fear the Lord, and primarily that means having a reverential awe and respect and honor for who He is, one of the ways that we might shoot off of that in defining what fear of the Lord is, it is a maintaining of a proper distinction between what verse 1 says, the man and the Lord. Understanding the difference in the Creator and the creature. And when we have that right, then we rightly stand under His fear. We give Him the honor and the respect and the awe that He is rightly deserving of. And when we stand in relationship to Him in this way, when we are fearing Him, and we are not bringing Him down to our own level, but we are seeing Him high and lifted up and exalted, dwelling in inapproachable light, being all of the things that He has described for us in the Scriptures that He is and has been eternally and forever will be, then we as His creatures rightly stand in awe of Him. We stand in His fear. And the Scriptures tell us not only here in Psalm 112, but probably most notably in Psalm 1, that the man or the woman, the person who fears the Lord, is to be blessed. The corresponding truth is the person who fears the Lord will also delight greatly in His commandments. These two things go hand in hand. And you can see how a man who fears the Lord would necessarily delight greatly in His commandments, and how one who is delighting greatly in His commandments will necessarily be led to fear the Lord. You can't have one without the other. If you give yourself and immerse yourself into the Scriptures to study the attributes of God, what you will be left with at the end is standing in awe of who He is, and you will be left fearing the Lord. And the Scripture says that you'll be blessed. The remaining part of this psalm, or most of the remaining part of this psalm, details for us exactly what the blessed state of the person is who is fearing the Lord. So we're going to look at these in turn, beginning in verse number 2. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. We have to stop short of a guarantee in Scripture that the descendants of the godly will themselves be godly. There is no guarantee of that. But we have great encouragement, and we proceed in great hope, and we pray towards the end that the Lord would make the descendants of the godly, godly. In fact, you might remember these verses out of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. If you'll turn there or just listen as I read in Malachi chapter 2. In verse 15, maybe we should back up to verse 13, and we're jumping into Malachi in that section where the Lord is renouncing the priests for being slack in their duty, for allowing the blemished sacrifices to be offered in His worship, and He is holding the priests responsible. And now He is leveling a second accusation against them in verse 13, and He says, "This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And you say, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." And so we can see that from the giving of the commandments to Moses, some of those commandments have to deal with the relationship of parent to child. We can see in the intensive instruction that we're given in the New Testament and the Old Testament about how to raise up a godly seed in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that oftentimes it pleases the Lord to use those efforts of godly men and women to raise up a godly seed to stand in their place. Again, we have to stop short of saying it's a guarantee, but we affirm mightily and with great encouragement that very often it will please the Lord to do just this. What verse 2 says, His descendants will be mighty on the earth. That can mean one of two things, great in number, or it can mean great in actions, great in faith. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And so that moves us into the second state of blessing. The first being the descendants, the generation, the blessing of God that will be upon them as He raises up a godly seed through the men and the women who fear the Lord. The second and the third verse is that wealth and riches will be in His house and His righteousness endures forever. I'm thankful the second part of that verse is here, or I guarantee we would make it say something that it's not really saying. We must say that the Lord will provide for work that is done according to His will and according to His way. In some way or another, He will make provision for it. It may not always be to the level that we think it should be in our own minds, but the Lord has revealed Himself to us as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for a reason. And so in the third verse, we read, wealth and riches will be in His house. Our minds will automatically jump to the wealth and riches of the world, to the gold and the silver and the full bank account and those kinds of things. And had the second part of the verse not been there, we might have had some grounds to justify that way of thinking. But yet we know through experience and through realistic living in life that there are many dear brothers and sisters in the United States, certainly scattered across the world, who are very poor. And their living conditions would be so far beneath ours, if we were to enter into them, we would be in shock. But yet they are sincere, believing, blessed Christians. And so the second part of the verse necessarily helps us as we try to understand the wealth and the riches that will be in His house. The second part of the verse says, His righteousness endures forever. And so I think the verse is primarily speaking of true wealth and true riches, which have nothing to do with earthly means, but have everything to do with that which Christ gives to us, His righteousness. The blessing of being His children. That's why it is says that His righteousness endures forever. Righteousness here is equated with wealth and riches. Those who stand this afternoon dressed in the righteousness of Christ alone, you are wealthy. You are tremendously rich. Regardless of the current state of your finances, you are wealthy and rich, having been made so according to the riches of God's mercy and according to the riches of God's grace. So these first two characteristics of the blessed man who fears the Lord, who is delighting greatly in His commandments. First, it has to do with his descendants. It has to do with his wealth, or his true wealth, his true riches. But then third, in the fourth verse, it also has to do with his perspective. And this is where the hymn comes in that I had you turn to, number 54 in your hymnal. Verse 4 says, Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Now think on that for just a few seconds. Unto the upright The upright here is equated to the man who is blessed and who is fearing the Lord, who is delighting greatly in His commandments. Unto this person there arises light in the darkness. So let's read this hymn, number 54, titled His Way in our hymnal, but God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Verse 1, William Cooper writes, God moves in a mysterious way, His glorious wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the raging storm. Now, what he means by that, I suppose, is that the Lord sometimes stirs the water and the waters are troubled, but yet He is riding upon its rages. And really the reason we turn here is for the second verse. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in countless blessings on your head. And so this truth, I think we could say it in this way. The light of Christ will always shine through the dark clouds of providence. In any dark providence, and that's usually any trial or tribulation or trouble that comes into your life, for the Christian who is looking, who is waiting upon the Lord, who is attending upon the means given to him or to her, there is always a ray of light and hope. And even though the clouds look fearful and they look threatening, I love the words of William Cooper. Even though they make the saints fearful, we can take fresh courage knowing that these clouds are also big with mercy. And in time, they will break with countless blessings upon your head. Perhaps we should go ahead and read the third verse. God moves in a mysterious way, His glorious wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the raging storm. When you get home this evening, look up this hymn if you have another hymnal, or you can look it up online. Read all the verses. Read them in their original way that he wrote them and not necessarily this adapted version. It's a tremendous hymn that I think will bolster your faith in times of difficulty and trouble. And it reiterates exactly what the psalmist is saying in verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. No circumstances is so dark to completely shut off the light. That's not to say that many circumstances are not increasingly dark and hard, and that our lives and times and seasons may indeed be filled with trouble, but for the blessed man who is fearing God, who maintains this distinction between Creator and creature, man and the Lord, there is nothing that will so completely shut off the light and leave you without hope. Remember the verses from this morning, this mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory that never changes. Regardless of the circumstances that you are going through, it never, ever changes. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing at all. You remember the 8th chapter of Romans, how Paul runs through those listing of things, and to each one of those, the obvious answer that he is building to is nothing whatsoever can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it helps us, as we are blessed of God, fearing Him, delighting in His commandments, to keep a proper perspective. And how often we need this very thing. How often we need to rein in our thoughts, to cast our burdens upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for us, to wait patiently and silently upon Him, calling upon Him, knowing that He is God, and not we ourselves, and that He will in time bring the drops of mercy out of these dark clouds of trouble, and once again, all will seem well. Don't you see that that's really the roller coaster ride of the Christian life? Mountaintops to valleys. And it seems to happen over and over again, up and down. But yet the one thing that stays constant throughout all of that is the state of the blessed person who is fearing the Lord. Nothing removes this blessed state from you. The second part of verse 4, after we are told that we are given that which will help us maintain a proper eternal perspective. Secondly, in verse 4, we are told some of the attributes or characteristics that are produced in this man or woman who is blessed because of their fear of God. And I do take this to be a description of the blessed man in verse 1, though certainly it would prove true to be characteristics and attributes of the Lord Himself. We have verses that say this very plainly concerning the Lord, but I think in this context it is a definition of the man who fears God. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. A man who fears the Lord, or a woman who fears the Lord, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, will to some degree begin to take on the very attributes of God. Now understand that, Lord willing, in the way that I mean it, certainly not in the greatest sense. We will never be completely and eternally gracious. We will never be completely full of compassion. We will never be in the sanctification realm completely righteous. But to great measure, these should be definitions and attributes of the one who is fearing the Lord. And then the rest of the psalm, verses 5 through 9, really work out his actions as he has been filled with grace, compassion, and righteousness. How does this work itself out in those around him? How does this show itself? How is this fruit picked off the tree, in other words? In verse 5, it says, a good man deals graciously and lends. I want to go back. You can listen as I read Psalm 37. Verse 23, as there is a further description of the, quote, good man given in this psalm. Psalm 37, verse 23 through 25 said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Do you see how that's almost a mirror of the things that have been detailed for us, the blessed man in Psalm 112? And so because of the fact that he is gracious, full of compassion and righteousness, verse 5 tells us that this good man, or the blessed man of verse 1, he deals graciously. He's not harsh. He's not a taskmaster. But he deals with those around him in grace, and he lends. He understands that what he has been given to him by someone else, namely the Lord, and that he is ready and willing to give of what the Lord has given him. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He's honest. He's trustworthy. The ESV uses the word guiding his affairs with justice. There is no inequity in his dealings. He is a man of integrity. She is a woman of integrity. And then in the sixth verse, we have this interjection further of the state of the West, not so much how it works its way out as he deals with those around them, but it goes back to something that he knows or she knows inwardly. And again, it has to do with perspective. In verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. He will never be moved. What might that mean? He will never be moved or shaken. I think it goes back to this fourth verse and a portion of the hymn that we read. There will never be that which totally and so completely shakes him or her that she loses all hope, or that he loses all hope, turns his back upon fearing the Lord and delighting greatly in his commandments. Why? Because in all of this darkness, however dark it gets, verse 4 has told us, there's always light. There's always the light of truth that is shining. And so he will never be shaken. He will never be moved, ultimately and finally. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. I believe the ESV says here, he will not be afraid of bad news. And so take heart. The next time somebody says, I have good news and bad news, which do you want first? Just go ahead and say, I want the bad news first. I don't have to be afraid of it. Whatever it is, because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart has been made steady. What a blessed place this is if the Lord were to be so gracious to get us all to this point in life so that we fear no evil tidings because our heart has been made steadfast. And I think part of that, what this means is that regardless of the evil tidings or the bad news that we will receive, there immediately comes that remembrance in our minds and in our heart of what will temper that bad news. You can think of the worst news that you could receive, but there is light shining in that darkness too, right? And it trickles down from your standing in Christ, that Christ has made you an object of His love, His mercy, and His compassion. He's given you hope, and He has given you eternal life. Those are the things that come alongside of us and keep us from being shaken, proving our heart to be steadfast. There is nothing that should make a Christian so fearful that they just throw up their hands in despair, because he is trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. And again, the word here is sustained. His heart is steady. And he will not be afraid. He is not going to give way to fear. His only fear in this psalm is fearing the Lord. You see how this fear of God operates? When we have a healthy in rightly ordered fear of God, all other fears dissipate. All other fears sort of fade away, because we understand that God is righteous, holy, He's reigning, He's ruling. All of His promises to us will come to pass. He is forever faithful. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always trustworthy. He never lies. In fact, He cannot lie. So all of these descriptions of what it means to be the blessed man. Verse 2 dealt with his descendants. Verse 3 dealt with true riches. Verse 4 dealt with his perspective and his character. Verse 5, how he deals with those around him with grace and discretion, with justice, never being shaken, being an everlasting remembrance, not afraid of bad news or evil tidings because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. I think that's a great description of what it means to be blessed of God. But we, while it is right for us to desire all of these things, we want these things to be true to us, to be true of us. We want it to be true that there is no news so bad that we will be just overcome with despair and totally forget the good hand of God that has been upon us and the favor of His face. We want it to be true and right description of us that our hearts are fixed, steadfast, that we're dealing graciously with those around us. All of these things, we desire them to be true, but we can't forget where this all began. It began with the person in right relationship to God, the man who understands that God is God and he is not. And he stands with that perspective, fearing him and delighting. We sort of skipped over this word, but I think it's worth pointing out, delighting greatly in his commandments. The commandments, precepts, statutes, word of God is to be delighted in greatly. Not just to be dabbled in a bit, but it is something that the one who fears the Lord daily makes his delight. There again, referring to Psalm 1. Well, let's finish out the psalm. We'll read it and be concluded. Verse 9 says, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, His strength will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Perhaps we should close just by reading Psalm 1, because you see the great parallel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this psalm. Thank You, Lord, for this detailing of the truly blessed life. Lord, might we all order ourselves accordingly so that we stand in Your fear, delighting greatly in Your commandments, having these things worked out in us to the degree that the psalm speaks of. Lord, might You solidify our hearts. Might You make us steadfast. Might You make us immovable, so that we would have this firm foundation upon which to stand. We're thankful for the ministry of Christ to us, for the Spirit of God who indwells us and helps us. Lord, we ask Your blessings upon this week that we are moving into. Lord, may we do everything with our might as unto You. We ask Your watch and protection over us, and that You would, in Your mercy, assemble us here again next week. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.